Tonight's scripture this evening is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. And I will be reading from the English Standard Version. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all in our trespasses.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you are doing well and have had a good day. So many things I want to say. I know we only have so much. Do we only have so much time? I guess we do. I was just thinking, I miss being able to visit with people. It seems like we get so caught up in rushing to do this and do that, and there's so little time to just talk and visit with each other. We need to work on that. We need to do something to change that, right? Am I right? Well, not hearing a lot, but I see a few heads nodding, so yeah. And this is the good kind of nodding during the sermon, so that's okay. Two or three things we'll mention before we get into the lesson. We got word just before worship that Addie Blevins, who has been on our prayer list, passed away, was it yesterday morning, I think. This was a great aunt, I believe, of Elizabeth McConnell. But anyway, I'll get confirmation on that, and we'll put that in daily focus tomorrow morning. Also, got word just a little bit before worship tonight that Louise Evans passed away last night. Louise was a resident at Watauga Square Apartments. We baptized her about three or four years ago. Was not able to get out very much, but a very dear lady, and apparently had a heart attack. So again, I'll get more information out in Daily Focus. Don't know anything about arrangements yet. But we do want to keep Lucy Haggerty in our prayer. She came through her surgery at the medical center, and will have to be off of her hip, totally no weight bearing for about 6 weeks. And that's going to be tough. And I think this morning it was announced that if any of the ladies can sign up to sit with her for periods of time, that would be greatly appreciated. I think Kathy Higginbotham has more information on that. Maybe Arlene has some, and maybe Debbie Ingram. But anyway, just keep her in your prayers as well. But it's good to have you with us tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad you've come our way. And hope you'll come back and join us anytime you can. And now let's get into our lesson. I hope you've got your Bible with you. Go ahead and be turning to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start there in just a couple of moments. As we get into this idea, let me just bring to your mind the thought of a couple who are married. You have just gotten married, and we have seen that happen among us here. Recently, there have been three or four different couples that have gotten married here just in the last little bit. And one of the things that comes as a result of saying I do is a new view of relationships. For example, the groom now must look at relationships differently, right? Before, it was okay to go out on dates with the other women. Of course, until they got serious in the relationship, and then it wasn't okay. But now it's going to have to change. He is committed to that one person, that one woman. That has to be his sole focus. And also the way he looks at his leisure time. It's not just about him anymore. It is now about us. There has to be that view of you and me, we. And now that's got to be taken into account whenever you're deciding what do we do. Well, that has to change. But as we know, being of one flesh does not always work out. That's not the way a lot of people go into their marriages. And no wonder there's a lot of problems in marriage. Well, Christians go through a ceremony, don't we? In which we say, I do to the Lord, in essence. And that is, of course, at our baptism. We are joining ourselves with Christ. We are making ourselves one with Him. As Paul says in Romans 6, we are buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. We are joined with Him. And so wouldn't the same idea of a new way of viewing life also apply to this? And yeah, that's the way it ought to be. And that's what the Bible says. Well, tonight we're talking again about the book of Colossians. Last week, we focused on the idea of the firstborn. And if you remember, that term occurs twice in chapter 1, the firstborn. And it is referring to Christ and the fact that He is preeminent above all others, and that He is preeminent over death. He was the firstborn from the dead. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at a different term, and that is the born again. Except in this case, that term doesn't appear in the book of Colossians. And you may be thinking, well, why are we talking about that, Tim, if we're talking about Colossians? Because the concept absolutely does appear. And that's what we're going to focus on, is what does it say about our new relationship in Christ now that we have been born into Christ? So with that in mind, let's get into this idea of the born again in the book of Colossians. So Colossians chapter 2, and what we're going to see is the idea of spiritual slavery and how to escape it. Spiritual slavery. Now, there is a danger of being enslaved to another. And that is an idea you see right away. For example, look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4, and here is what Paul says. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Now, for a moment, I want you to focus on that phrase, no one. This is in the English Standard Version, and it will be a little different in your translation, perhaps. But I'm calling this May Day. You understand what May Day is? It is that call of distress. If you are in a boat out at sea or an airplane and something has happened, you may get on the CB and say, May Day, May Day. I learned that was actually from a French word that means we need help. But the reason I bring that up is because the Greek word here is medes. Medes. And what it means is not even one. In other words, zero tolerance. Don't let anybody delude you. And that's what he's saying there in verse 4 of Colossians 2. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And that often happens in life. Maybe you have felt the pull of it. Somebody comes along and says, well, have you ever thought about your faith from this angle? And they may phrase it in such a way that it kind of makes sense. And we're beginning to question what we thought we knew. And yet Paul says, don't be deluded. Don't let anybody, let no one, not even one, delude you when it comes to your faith, even though they may seem like plausible arguments. And when you go on throughout the rest of chapter 2, three more times that phrase, let no one. Now, the Greek is different now, but the idea is still very much the same. For example, verse 6. He says in verse 6 of Colossians 2, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I'm sorry, verse 8 is what I'm really looking for. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. But do you notice there he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And that word captive, we're going to come back to that in a minute, because it's pretty significant. And then look also in verse 16 of Colossians 2. He says in verse 16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. And there again, the idea is, don't let anybody do this to you. Don't be led astray. And then one more time in verse 18, let no one disqualify you. And the idea of disqualify would mean that you're no longer walking in the light. You're no longer on the path to heaven. So let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. Obviously, there is some false teaching going on at Colossae. Now, we're not exactly clear on what that false teaching was, but we can see some elements of Judaism in it, maybe some mysticism, but whatever. The point is, they're trying to pull people away from their faith, their simple faith in Jesus Christ. Now, back to that word in verse 8, and look at that again with me, Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive. Captive. And here the word I found is the word sulagogeo, and it literally can be translated a kidnapping. A kidnapping. Now, we're not just talking about stealing some object. We're talking about stealing a life, stealing a soul. And that's what he says there. That's what's going to happen if you are not on guard and really paying attention to what is going on. That may happen if you are not careful. Here's something I found in the Bible Speaks Today commentary on this idea. He says the unusual word used here speaks of the slave raider carrying off his victim, body and soul. These plausible teachers may say that they come to bring Christians new liberties, but, says Paul, in effect, don't go near them if you value your spiritual freedom. It is fortunate that Paul does not mince his words, for here proselytism is called by its right name. And so he takes the view that these are people that are saying, come back to Judaism. You can still be a Christian, but let's get back to observing the Sabbath and not eating, you know, the meats that were forbidden under the old law, all of that. And he's saying, no, don't even go that way. And if you'll notice one more time in verse 8, it says this again, see to it that no one takes you captive. How? By philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Now, there's nothing wrong with philosophy per se. Some of it is very legitimate. It's simply a study of the ways of life and the worldview, that kind of thing. But there's many forms of it that are very wrong. And here, we're given the guideline that if it is not according to Christ, stay away from it. Don't have anything to do. Don't be taken captive by it. Don't be kidnapped by it. And there, I think, is very much the beginning of this idea of born again. We're going to get more into that as we go further now. So, how do we escape this spiritual slavery? How do we protect our souls when that threat is there? Well, let's look again at the latter part of verse 8 and go through verse 10. As we've already seen, the latter part of verse 8, not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. And as the New King James says, you are complete in him. And that's a very important idea. That is that if we have Christ, we've got everything we need. We don't need any other doctrine. We don't need another philosophy. Because in Christ is the fullness of deity. God fully indwelt Jesus, and now we are filled with Christ. And so that means we are complete in him. We have been filled in him. And therefore, what else do we need? Why would we go off in another direction? Go on in verse 11, and notice what he goes on to say there. He says in verse 11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision, of course, is a procedure. We're not going to go into detail. Don't worry. Don't have to cover your children's ears. But it is essentially the removal of a part of the flesh. And now it becomes a spiritual analogy in which that which is fleshly about us, that which is hungering for sinful things, that has been removed. That is an operation that Christ performs. And so that's essentially says, put aside that which is fleshly, and it is done by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And the idea is this, if we have put off the body of the flesh, well, that means there's been a death. I mean, isn't that what happens if we put off a body? I mean, if I put off my physical body, that means I've died. And if I put off the body of the flesh, symbolically, spiritually, there's been a death. There now needs to be a burial. And that burial is baptism. That is where we lay ourselves down with Christ, and that is where God infuses us with life in the grave. And I realize the religious world, by and large, says, well, you're saved, and then sometime later you may want to be baptized. This shows us life is given to us while we're in the grave. And so it's so important. But we don't remain in that grave. Did you notice there in verse 12, he says, we were also raised with him through faith, who raised Jesus from the dead. And that rising from the dead, that coming out of the water of baptism, is what I see as born again. When I come out of the water of baptism, having obeyed it with a full understanding that Jesus is the Son of God, that I am now dead to sin, that Christ is my Lord, when I come out of that water, I have been born again. And that's where I get the idea of born again in Colossians chapter 2. And then he goes on in verse 13 and makes it very emphatic. He says, you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And there again, the idea is the death is so important, but then comes new life. Then comes being born again. And that's the idea of the born again in the book of Colossians. So, if you put it in the big picture again, what Paul is saying is very simple, really. And that is, Christ has done everything for us. He is everything for us. Why would we even think about going beyond and accepting some other set of ideas? Don't you remember you were buried with him and raised with him? Well, now let's shift gears just a bit and talk about the new birth and its main effect. And again, we're going to come back and tie this all up together. But I want you to turn with me now in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, because as I said earlier, that phrase, born again, is not found in Colossians, not chapter 2, not anywhere in the book of Colossians, but I'm convinced that's the idea that we're looking at there in Colossians chapter 2. But John chapter 3, this is where the idea really got kicked off. It was Jesus talking with Nicodemus. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 and refresh our memories on what took place that night. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And that was a powerful admission. Nicodemus was one of the Sanhedrin, a member of the council. He was a bigwig in the Jewish society. And yet he said, I'm looking at the evidence, and I have to confess, you must come from God. Because how else could you do the things that you've been doing? Well, Jesus' response in verse 3 caught him totally off guard. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it's hard to truly understand where that comes from. Maybe Nicodemus was saying, you're the one that's going to bring in the new kingdom, right? Maybe Nicodemus is thinking, you might be the Messiah, and that means you're going to bring in a new kingdom and restore Israel to its place of power. And yet Jesus chooses to focus on another idea, and that is you have to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to see it unless you're born again. Well, that kind of blows Nicodemus's mind. He says in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And that's a preposterous thought. But that's really kind of what Nicodemus was saying. That's preposterous. How could anybody do something like that? You're telling me I have to be born a second time? What are you talking about? Jesus in verse 5 responds again, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, not your mother's womb, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And now it's getting a little clearer what Jesus is talking about. In fact, we who know what comes after this can understand it easily if our minds are not prejudged. And that is, he's talking about baptism. You remember on the day of Pentecost, Peter responded to the cry of many that when they said, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's that union of water, baptized, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says there in John 3, verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there it is, a simple idea. And Jesus says you must be born again. Now, read on in verses 6 through 8 of John 3. Because this is really where we begin to tie again those ideas together in Colossians 2. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And again, there's things there that are difficult for us. We don't completely understand. But the idea, I think, is very simple. You're either in a fleshly realm or you are in the realm of the Holy Spirit. You have submitted to the commands of God, of Jesus, and now you have been born of the Spirit by submitting to that new birth of water and the Spirit. So Jesus is pointing out, when that happens, that is a new birth. When a person is born of the water and the Spirit, that is the new birth. And let me also point out, this is something I didn't realize until I was studying this lesson. In verse 7, if you'll look at that one more time, John chapter 3, verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, there are two instances of the word you there. Did you notice? The first instance is singular. The second is plural. Big deal? Yeah, it really is. Because Jesus is saying, in effect, I'm telling you, Nicodemus, you, plural, that is, anyone of the Jewish nation, anyone ever who wants to enter the kingdom of heaven must be born of water and the Spirit. Here's how Frank Pack and the Living Word Commentary put it. Through Nicodemus, Jesus is addressing the wider audience. Everyone must experience the new spiritual birth. So let's get this in our minds again. What are we talking about? The new spiritual birth, being born again. It means making a shift. With God's help, we're no longer led by our fleshly desires. Our first impulse is, where does the Spirit lead me? And the Spirit, of course, is shown to us in the Word of God. And we know what God wants of us because He revealed it to us in the Word. And so the idea is, are we following God or are we following our fleshly impulses? Let me give you a couple of other passages that show this is what is expected of us who follow Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. And here the idea of born again is again not mentioned per se, but isn't that really the idea that we're looking at? He says in Romans 8, 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We don't walk according to the flesh. If we did, we'd be like a lot of other people in this world. We would be no different at all. We would do whatever feels good. We would say, if it seems like the right thing, I'll do it. Doesn't matter what the Bible says. That's the way the world lives. But we don't walk according to the flesh. We walk according to the Spirit. And then Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5 and verse 16. And again, this is the idea of the change that has to take place. Galatians 5 and verse 16. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, not all desires of the flesh are evil. Right now, I've got a desire, kind of this part of my body, that says when I get home, I know what I'm going to be doing. And I've got another part that's making my eyes get a little heavy. You know, I'm going to go to bed before too much longer after I get home. Not every desire of the flesh is wrong. Here he's talking, of course, about those desires that are wrong. And he says, we don't gratify the desires of the flesh. We walk by the Spirit. So that's what it means. The idea of being born again. And in Colossians chapter 2, there was this danger that they were going to be captured, that they were going to be kidnapped by others, because what they were saying sounded pretty good. I kind of like the way they're telling it better than what I'm hearing from Paul. And Paul says, listen to Christ. Focus on Him. He is the one that has the fullness of deity, and you are complete in Him. In fact, let me go back and read Colossians 2, verses 8 through 13 again. And with this in mind, maybe this makes a little more sense. I hope so, at least. Because what it shows is that if we've truly emerged from the womb of darkness, that is, we've come out of our death to sin, symbolized by our burial in the water of baptism, and now we have emerged from the water of baptism, if we have truly been born again, our mind is changing. We are renewing our mind. We are learning the right way to live. So Colossians 2, beginning in verse 8, let's look at this again. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And you see, the idea is really clear. There has to be a change in our lives. And if there's not been a change, if we still look a lot more like the world than we do Christ, have we been born again? Have we experienced that new birth? Do we need to go back and begin again with the basics? You remember from your study in American history that when the New World was being settled, there was a lot of need for labor. Crops had to be planted, crops had to be tended, crops had to be harvested. Lots of workers were needed, and, And so there would be people in Europe and Africa, and many times they would go up to people and say, would you like land of your own? Would you like to have a farm you can call your own, a new life for yourself? And wow, this sounds great, yes. And yet when they got to the new world, it was a worse world than what they had left. They were enslaved. They had been duped. And they would never get out of that slavery. Many of them, some of them did, but probably the majority didn't. Well, that's what's going to happen to us. If our focus is not on Christ, if we're not set on those things that are given to us by the Spirit, and instead we're simply following our flesh, we're going to be kidnapped. Paul says it doesn't have to happen. Focus on Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Do those things that you know are the will of God. It's time for us to look at ourselves now and evaluate. How are we doing? Have we submitted to that simple plan of salvation that we've talked about tonight, where we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, turn away from sin by repenting of it, confess Jesus as our Savior, and put Him on in the act of baptism? And if you haven't done that, why not? Why not tonight? The water's ready. The clothing is back there for you to put on. You'll be dry when you leave the building. You'll be saved when you leave the building if you obey the gospel. And we'd love to help you with that. And if we have done those things, have we been faithful? Have we really been walking in the light? Or must we say, Lord, I've not been acting like a born-again person. I need to repent. I need to confess things that are publicly known, and I'm going to turn away from them, and right now I'm going to pray for forgiveness if we can help you in any of those ways, or if you just need prayers for strength, guidance, comfort, whatever your need, come as we stand and sing.